Go ahead and start with a little bit of review. Last week we looked at the doctrine of sin, and just a few review questions here to refresh our minds. Why is God the only being qualified to be the standard of right? Jared?
Well, because God is holy, and He is all-knowing, and, as well, He's God, but just in particular, because He knows what's right and knows that everything, and so His standards, the standard.
Okay. All right, so some of the things we had talked about here is that He is eternal, He's perfect, so that would fit into talking about the holiness there. He's unchanging, all-knowing, all-wise, and so these are what sets Him apart as the standard for what is right. What is sin? How do we define sin?
Disobedience to God.
Okay, it's disobedience to God. Anything else? Monica?
Selfishness.
Okay, it's missing a mark. Okay, anything else? Jared? Okay. All right. That's more of what we had here. This sin is anything contrary to God's will. But those other answers were correct as well. But Jared's was pretty close to what we had had here. What are some things that describe the sin nature? Some of the ways that we describe the sin nature. And Monica already mentioned one of them, missing the mark. What else describes that sin nature? Okay, it's falling short. Okay, good. Okay, rebellion. All right, there you go. All right, so missing the mark, it's a violation, it's a fault, it's unjust, disobedience, rebellion, error. All those things would be fall under that category of the nature of sin. Name some of the consequences of sin. What are the consequences of sin?
It's death.
Death is the big one, okay? All right, what else? Jared?
Separation from God.
Okay. All right, so it broke our fellowship with God?
Yes.
All right. Anything else? Yes.
There are also scars in his life, because the further we go outside of God's plan, the less good our life is.
Yep, no question about that. Any other thoughts before I show you the answers that we looked at? You've already covered most of them. Okay. So it robs God of His glory. It broke Adam and Eve's fellowship with God. It ended their innocence. And it's selfish and unloving. It's unnecessary and necessitated Calvary. All right, so it necessitated Calvary. All right, last question. Name three kinds of death. Jared?
Physical, eternal, and spiritual.
That's it. Physical, spiritual, and eternal. Okay? So all these three are kinds, and spiritual and eternal kind of go hand in hand, but slightly different probably. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at the introduction to salvation. What's the Bible talk about regarding salvation? This is a topic that we're all familiar with, but these are some things in here that we're going to look at here tonight that I think would be a help to us. These are all things that we can use in our witness as we try to share Christ with others. First of all, let's define salvation. Salvation means deliverance. If you look up the word salvation, it means to be delivered from something. And the word salvation represents the whole work of God by which He rescues man from eternal ruin and doom of sin and bestows on him the riches of His grace, including eternal life now and eternal glory in heaven. All right, so that's a more of a theological definition of salvation. But it means to deliver us from judgment to come. And we all need that and appreciate what God did for us. When applied to man's soul, salvation refers to deliverance from sin's punishment in the lake of fire. Because sin is universal, inescapable, damning, and humanly incurable, we need God's salvation. All right, we need God's salvation. Who can tell me a verse that tells us that sin is incurable? But remember, Old Testament verse?
I think it's the verse in Isaiah. It says, there is none that do good, not one.
Okay. I don't know. That's New Testament. Garrett?
Maybe like Ecclesiastes 7:20.
Okay, that's pretty good. The one I was specifically thinking of is Jeremiah 17:9. All right, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word desperately is malignant.
Yes. Also, this isn't related, but that verse which says, by his stripes we were healed. Referring to like sickness.
Okay. But there in Jeremiah, the word there literally refers to something that is malignant. Cannot be fixed. It's a permanently problem. Okay, the gospel of salvation. The gospel is the good news that God has made the way of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for any person. This is in keeping with God's desire for every person to be saved. And that is such a blessing that God has done that for us. And remember, here's another key verse to remember, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And a very key verse, because there are some who, you know, that are Calvinistically thinking that, you know, that God didn't die for everybody, he doesn't love everybody, he doesn't want everybody to go to heaven. But this verse so clearly tells us that God is not like that. He wants everyone to go to be with him, but unfortunately people are rebellious. Some false hopes of salvation. Many people have based their hope of salvation or heaven on their own opinions rather than on God's word. All right, Proverbs 14:12 tells us that. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is ways of death. The end thereof is ways of death. Here are some common false hopes of religious people, and you'll recognize a lot of these. First of all, I follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, there's a lot of people that think that they follow the Ten Commandments. I specifically remember I was calling on a guy in Queens probably 15 or 20 years ago. And he told me, he says, "Oh, I just follow the Ten Commandments." And I said, "I feel sorry for you. That's not going to help you much." All right. And James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." So the Ten Commandments, keeping the Ten Commandments isn't the way to go. All right. And then the second one, I'm religious. You know, whether it be I go to church or pray or give or sing or whatever, but I'm religious. And again, Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so, very good verse to remember when people tell you that kind of a comment. Or some people say, "I'm a good person." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gifts of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Another thing that a lot of people would do, well, I shouldn't say a lot, but there are some witnessers that would take this, if they say, "I'm a good person," they say, "All right, well, let's just take a look at that then." All right, and sometimes it's good to just ask people, "Do you consider yourself a good person?" You kind of bait the trap, you know. And then when you say, "Do you consider yourself a good person?" then you start asking them some, you know, just going over some of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments aren't part of our salvation, obviously, but they do identify sin. And so you ask them, "You never tell a lie?" "Well, yeah, everybody tells a little bit of white lie once in a while." "Well, then yeah, that makes you a liar, and according to the Ten Commandments." And you just go down through three or four of them and then ask them, "Well, are you still a good person, or are you guilty before God?" And that really takes the, you know, the punch out of this idea that I'm a good person. But something to consider as you're witnessing for Christ. Another one, "I've been baptized." You know, there's a lot of people that claim that. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, of all the people in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, the great missionary, won more people to Christ probably in the New Testament than most of the rest of them put together. But he said, "Christ didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel." Now, if baptism was part of the gospel, then Paul wasn't doing his job. All right? So baptism is a testimony, but it's not part of being saved. And so that's a good indication of that. Another one is I've been confirmed. In a lot of people's minds, somewhat the same thing, or they go hand in hand. But Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So it's the Spirit of God that has done the washing in us, not some confirmation we did or some things that we learned or things that we agreed to obey. Okay? Now, It doesn't matter what God you believe in as long as you're sincere.
Oh boy.
There's a lot of people that have that kind of an idea. Yeah, and they say, well, it doesn't really matter what God you believe in. Call him Buddha, call him Jehovah, call him whatever you want to call him, but they're all kind of probably all the same anyway. And they have that kind of an idea. Well, that's certainly not true, and we know that. But Jesus said there in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, you can't get much more clear than that. Jesus said, I am the one, and there's no other. Yes, Acts 4:12. Good. All right, Acts 4:12. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus. Right? And so, but there's a lot of people that have those kind of ideas. Then God is love, and he will not send anyone to hell.
No, that's true. He doesn't send
anyone to hell. Yeah, that's right. People get to hell by themselves. But the idea here that God is love, the Jehovah's Witnesses will sometimes tell you that, oh, what kind of a God of love would do those terrible things you believe in if you believe in a hell? You know, you wouldn't do that to your children, would you? And they pull this stuff on you. But, you know, that's their philosophy, that's their idea. But the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says there's going to be judgment day, and we need to prepare for that judgment day. And that's very serious, but people don't want to think about that. They don't want to think how, you know, that they're accountable to God. But so that deals with that. Now, salvation is a requirement. All right, what are the requirements? Well, some people will just say, well, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But in order to even get to the place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some other things you need to deal with. First of all, there needs to be conviction of sin. If there's not conviction of sin, people aren't going to deal with their sin. You know, until a person is convicted of his sin, he cannot repent and be converted. He cannot believe and be saved. He's got to be convicted of his sin. And I think that is one of the key things that has failed in a lot of evangelism in the last 40 years, is the conviction of sin. Because if a person doesn't genuinely see themselves as a sinner, they can say a little prayer and it doesn't mean anything. And they just, and nothing happens, nothing changes. And Jeremiah 17:9, the verse I quoted earlier, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes 7:20, the one Sean mentioned, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I'm chief. And so there has to be a time when we say, I am guilty before God. I am guilty. And until that time comes, people aren't going to turn to the Lord. And then next is repentance. Repentance, Jesus said, or actually this was in Acts, but Jesus said it as well. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All right? So repentance was definitely part of it. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. It's turning from our false hopes regarding salvation. It is admitting that we are not good, but sinful and headed for hell, and agreeing with God that our good works and religious deeds will not save us until a person agrees with God that he is a wretched, lost sinner. He can't be saved. There has to be a conviction of sin, and we have to be convinced of that, and we have to come to the place where we say, I don't want to continue this way. This is not what I want, and I want to turn from this, and I want to change. I want help to get out of this. Jesus said, well, I just quoted that verse for you. I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So there has to be repentance. You know, again, people will say, all you have to do is believe. And I know that there's people that would say that. But you can't repent unless you can't believe unless you've repented. And you wouldn't repent unless you've been convicted of your sin. So they go hand in hand. All right, and then we've got to come down to conversion. And conversion is turning to God for salvation by trusting Christ's atonement alone. And it is believing that Christ died in our place to pay the judgment of our sin. It is trusting Christ's payment alone to save us from the lake of fire. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So there has to be a conversion, a change. It is calling on the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a conversion. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So there's a repentance and then a conversion. And the conversion is the believing and trusting Christ. But it is turning from our old way to God and realizing that God is my only hope and God is the only one that I can turn to for help. And a person cannot hold a false hope and a true faith in Christ alone at the same time. You can't. You've got to be hoping in Christ alone and faith in Christ alone. You can't. The opposite doesn't work. All right, so salvation's a requirement, just in a little bit of a summary here. First of all, believe in the Lord for salvation is not just a head belief, but it is also a heart belief. It has to come from deep down inside. All right? And if it doesn't come from deep down inside, you know, that's if there's one thing that I look back over my ministry over the last 40 years with sorrow, I don't know if I could say regret because I don't know that I necessarily did anything blatantly wrong, but sorrow that so many people have made professions that didn't last. They make a profession of salvation and then 3 weeks later they won't even answer the door. They don't want to talk to you. And you meet them and say, oh, I don't believe this stuff anymore. Well, what happened? And there's been lots of people like that, and that's tragic. And perhaps, you know, we've tried to be careful, tried not to push people into it. That's one of the reasons why in Sunday school, Melody does not push the children to make a profession. She keeps the gospel in front of them, keeps presenting it to them, but if they ever show any indications, she'll just say, all right, you go talk to your mom or dad, or if their mom and dad aren't a Christian, come talk to me afterwards, and leaves it at that. Because you can get kids to do about anything. And you don't want them to just follow somebody else's leadership. They've got to be convicted in their own heart and come to Christ. And it is placing one's complete faith in Jesus who died and rose again to pay for man's sin to provide that eternal life. We're not trusting in Jesus plus something else. You know, a lot of the cults say that they believe, you know, they have faith in Jesus. But yet they say, well, you can't leave this off and you can't leave that off. I remember one time I was witnessing to a Catholic man. And I just couldn't get him lost. I mean, he was just determined. He was on his way to heaven and all was fine. And I kept asking him all kinds of questions. Yeah, I believe that, I believe that. So I said, all right, after we've talked for about half an hour, I said to him, so what you're telling me then is that you believe that it's all Jesus. It has nothing to do with Mary. It has nothing to do with church. It has nothing to do with confession. He said, hang on now. You can't leave Mary out of this. You know, yeah, of course, Mary's part of it. And confession, yeah, of course, that's part. I said, well, see what you're saying then. It isn't just Jesus. It's Jesus plus Mary and Jesus plus confession and Jesus plus your church. And I said, that's not the way it works. It's Jesus or nothing. And Jesus paid it all. And so a lot of religious people have this idea that you know, their good works, you know, and even as the Mormons teach that after all you can do, Jesus will pick up where you can't finish it up. You do everything you can do and then he'll complete it for you. That's not at all what Scripture says. All right. Sean?
I've kind of covered it under the conversion and also under the repentance, but is it not important for people to understand the depravity of man and the fact that we can't save ourselves, just sort of like the point of the law?
Yes, that would that probably...
Overcomplicate it, but
no,
kind of touched on both of those points. But.
Yeah, probably back here, let me just sit back quickly. Under the conviction of sin. This one here, that would probably fit under that one, that convicted of our sin, we are depraved, we are lost, we can't save ourselves, there's nothing we can do. But that is a good point. You know, there's...
You can turn away from something, but in order to turn to Jesus, you need to see that there's no other way.
Yes. Yes. And they do need to see, and yet, at the same time, Calvinists will take the depravity of man to it... To such an extent, they said, they're so depraved that you can't do anything. You can't believe, you can't trust, you can't do anything. God has to do it all for you. And if God doesn't push all the buttons and do it for you, sorry, you can't get saved. So, Peter?
I'm convinced you went to a man in the street in Australia and said, would you like to be saved? Their answer would be saved from what?
Yep.
No idea about sin, about
no.
original sin, about Adam and Eve, about any of it. Saved from what? I don't need saving because I'm okay. I'm doing fine. So they don't know. To tell them the good news, they need to know the bad news first.
Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. And one of the things, too, that just came up in my mind when you said that is that we need to be real careful about using the terms that we understand. The average person, you talk about being saved and born again or go to heaven, you know, it doesn't even register to them.
And this is where things like answers in Genesis come
in. Yes.
The whole basis of Genesis and the entry into the world and the hopeless state of man.
Yes.
We need to lay that foundation before yes. we even start talking about salvation.
Yes, absolutely. Annika?
We need to remember, too, that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin.
It is.
We can't convict them of sin.
No, you're right, we can't. We cannot convict them of sin. It is the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And so God can use us to speak scriptures to them.
Well,
and
we should bring the Holy Spirit into it. If we're talking to somebody, we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is working on them.
Yes, you're right.
Pray for them beforehand.
Yes, even as we're witnessing to them. I remember one time years ago, probably before we were even married, I was out knocking on doors with another young fellow from Bible college at that time. And he was going through the gospel with this guy, and I could tell. I mean, I'm just the observer. I'm just standing back, keeping quiet. But this guy, he wasn't the least bit interested. But my friend, he was waxing eloquent, and he was going through it all and explaining it all. And he was all excited, and he brought it down to the place where, now, would you like to trust Christ? And I'm thinking, this guy isn't even paying a little bit of attention. And so I kind of poked him. I said, I think maybe he needs some time to think about it. And you know, and that is so true. But sometimes we get in our zeal, we just want to try to help them. But at the same time, people do need to be convicted. The Spirit of God's got to get a hold of their heart. We need to be praying to that end, and praying for them before. Sometimes, you know, if we just, if you're going out to go talk to your neighbor, you obviously can pray before you go, or you're talking to your relative. But if it's just somebody you happen to meet and you just get a conversation up there, well, you can still pray in your heart, God, please open their heart because I can't do this. Garrett?
Well, just something just I want to mention just about the Catholic beliefs. I'm pretty sure I heard somewhere that the Catholics will say, like, yeah, they believe in Jesus, but you have to, like, go through Mary to get to Jesus. So they would still say, yeah, it is Jesus, but to do that, you know, you've got to go through Mary and, like, these weird things that you have to do first. Like,
yes.
Very strange, yes. But... yeah,
so that was basically what this other guy that I was talking to was telling me, the same kind of thing. You can't leave Mary out of it because she's the one that helps you get there.
Yeah.
And so there's so it does help us to understand other religions and when you're talking to people, because they may be agreeing with what you're saying, but they've got a different vocabulary. And so unless you understand their vocabulary, you're talking along thinking, yeah, I'm making progress. And it's not registering with them at all because they just see things from their vocabulary perspective. And so it is a very good point there to bring up. All right, saving faith in Christ must be repentant faith. All right, so there has to be a repentance where they say, I need help. And again, it goes back to the understanding their depravity, understanding their lost condition, so that they say, I need help. I've got to have help. And if I don't get help, I'm lost. And that's so critical that they need to see their lost condition. And believing on Christ includes conviction, repentance, and conversion. So it's all three of these things. It's not just believe, because you can't believe unless you've been convicted, unless you've been repented. You can't believe. It's impossible because they all go hand in hand. Yes, ma'am.
Should we not also tell them that Jesus also, apart from rising from the dead, he also ascended into heaven and they watched him go up? That's a very important part of the gospel.
So
he's now gone to heaven.
Mm. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can include in it.
Yeah.
Exactly, knowing how long you got to share the gospel with someone, how much to include in it is also has a bearing on all the details that
Well, it's all part of the good news, isn't it?
It is. But at the same time, the resurrection or the ascension is not included there in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3. It just talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't talk about the ascension. So I don't know that we could really say, whether we could really say that that's an essential part. I mean, if you don't believe in the ascension, you can't go to heaven. I don't know if we'd say that. But anyway, it all part of it. All right, a little bit of review here. Review on the introduction here. What does the word salvation actually mean? Okay, who remembers that one?
Deliverance.
Okay. What is the gospel? We just talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news that Jesus died and rose again, and buried and was rose again to save us. All right, so all of these are real easy to understand because we all understand these things. But the name a false hope of salvation. We talked about a whole bunch of them. Yeah, good person. I keep the commandments. I'm religious. I'm baptized, confirmed, sincere, love God. You know, all these kind of things are things that people will say.
I was baptized or christened as a baby. I'm okay.
Yep. And then believing on Christ includes what three things? Right, we just talked about those three things.
Yes.
What was the first one?
Yes.
Conviction. Second one? Repentance. Third one? Conversion. Okay? And then, oops, I gave you the answer here. What is repentance? Oh, it's a change of mind and heart. And then, what is conversion? Conversion? Turning to God. Okay? Turning to God for salvation by trusting Christ's atonement alone. All right, so it's a turning to God. It's what conversion means. Convert to turn. Okay? All right, then one last question to get us thinking. Why are conviction, repentance, and conversion essential to believing on Christ? We've kind of hashed this over, but any input on this?
It's no good just believing in Christ. I mean, a lot of people believe that Christ exists and he's
yes.
a good person and he's a good example to follow and all that sort of
yeah.
thing. But that's not the same.
No, you're right, it isn't. Gerard?
Well, I was just going to say, a way I like to think about it is like saying faith in Christ. It is faith in Christ, but part of that faith involves repentance. You can't believe in Christ because the whole, not the title of the book, but the big purpose of believing in Christ is repenting in that sense.
Yep.
You can't really just say, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ, but you haven't changed anything. Is that
yes.
essential?
And Sean had brought out there, or was it Peter, about the conviction of sin and how we need to see the depths of our sin, and that'll help us. You know, it just I mentioned on Sunday that I'm listening to an audio book about John Newton, and I'm listening to it a second time. And John Newton was an amazing person. I mean, as a young boy, he heard the gospel very clearly from his mom, but his mom died when he was seven. And his dad was a sailor, and he went off to sea, and he lived a wicked, 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 wicked life. He was very vile and very wicked. But God began to work in his heart and convict him, and it just ate at him until he finally just, he got out of his Bible and he started reading it, and God broke his heart, and he came to Christ. But it wasn't until he admitted that he was guilty. He knew he was a rotten person. At one point he said, I didn't see any way possible that God could possibly save me. I was so vile. But there has to be that understanding of our lostness before we can get saved.
We don't have to be as wicked as him, though.
No, that's right. We don't. That's right. We don't. Okay. Very good.